Hi, and welcome to our broadcast. And I hope today is a great day for you. And I do want to thank you for giving us a listen and really just trying to understand what we provide here as far as this particular podcast ministry is all about. I want to thank those of you who are our covenant partners who are providing an extra $5 support to our ministry. It is very greatly appreciated and does allow us to pay a little bit of the bills that we have going forward. There is kind of an ultimate goal of trying to get about at least 2,000 people who are committed to a $5 a month amount to allow us to be able to get better microphones, better equipment, and also be able to get more outreach information through certain advertising venues, and also just basically take care of other bills that are related to this podcast. And if we're able to go above that amount, we're also looking to try to help out in different areas of benefiting others through agencies like the St. Vincent de Paul Society and others. So if you would, look in the comments section about what this particular podcast is about. You'll find a link to our patron amount page. And if you give that $5 amount, you'll be helping all of these things. In addition to that, there are additional broadcasts that we are putting together to help transform your experience of Christianity from a thing of just an external religion to more of a relationship with God by helping you deepen your prayer life and really get into the relationship side of what Christianity is. Because that's what the main thing is. It's why we've been looking at this thing about abiding in the vine for such a long period of time. And today, the scriptures that we're kind of meditating on are John 15, verses 5 and verse 8. In those verses, we read the following. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bears forth much fruit, because herein is our Father glorified, that you bear a lot of fruit. Now, when we're looking at this, the thing that is very important is that we bear fruit. Now, we all know what fruit is. Fruit is basically the produce of a branch by which others are refreshed and nourished. Fruit is not always for the branch, but it is especially important for those who come and take away a benefit from it. As soon as the fruit is ripe, the branch lets it go to allow, through a work of charity, a way for others to be refreshed, and it prepares the branch itself to bear other fruit in another season. Therefore, as a fruit-bearing thing, we need to understand that we live not for ourselves, but for others. It is the way of truly getting into the depths of what Christianity is and experiencing how we become a refreshment to others by the way we live our lives. And it really gets us out of who we are for ourselves as individuals and really gets us into a mindset of how to really put forth God in everything that we do. And we can kind of look at this when we see different things about Christianity to where it's more about us not being a stickler for laws and rules, but to truly reach out to the lost in a way that allows them to really benefit from our lives. Because if we truly live as a branch on the vine, we truly are showing the world how Christ truly loves them for who they are instead of anything else. And that's why this very beautiful image of what a believer is abiding in Christ is seen in the union of a branch with a vine. Where in union with the vine, the branch becomes something that's able to bear fruit. And not just fruit one time, but fruit over and over again. The much fruit, the more fruit, the abundant fruit. Because the power to offer your lives for others is something that is really about how you're truly a Christian. Because amid everything that you are doing in life and everything that you're doing and an accomplishment, you're able to truly be able to provide something of benefit to somebody else that maybe would not have that benefit otherwise. And this is where you truly get into the life of blessing and truly understand how to abide in Christ as a branch ought to truly blessed. In fact, if we really think about it, abiding in Christ is a fulfillment of the two commandments. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength talks about the commitment we have to abide in Christ. And then the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself, where it's a benefit for your neighbor not for you. A lot of us start with that understanding of loving others as ourselves from a selfish point of view, where we're only looking at ourselves, not looking at the greater sacrifice of Christ that really transforms us into a loving, truly forgiving type of people. Because if we truly abided in Christ, we would have the strength and power that comes through the Holy Spirit to be able to forgive those who persecute and abuse us and do all these bad things, and really get us to a point to where we can forgive even when we're broken. Because the Christ who was on the cross was the Christ that forgave, because they did not know what they were doing. He was able to see a reason why he should forgive them, rather than looking at the situation and seeing those and feeling those nail prints and everything that was being done to him, and just holding that all against them. Because he gave himself as a vine does, by bearing fruit. So this is what we're looking for, is abiding in Christ to be a fruitful vine, bearing a lot of fruit, and doing this in a way that truly is about how we relate to Christ and experience this relationship of love. Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is a very important thing. The reason we can forgive is not because we're looking at it from, well, I'm going to forgive you because it benefits me. We're looking for it from the standpoint of how Christ loved us. Because that's how you truly love one another as yourself, is understanding the as yourself is not a selfish love. It's a selfless love. It's the love that God has loved you. Because while you were yet a sinner, while you were yet unworthy, while you were yet ungodly, every unworthiness that you could ever think of, the lowest of the low, Christ commanded his love in such a way that he took on a cross for you. That's why at the center of the gospel message is God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And when we truly understand that, we can live that out to where it's not about us. It's not about our having some kind of equality or whatever it is. It's about really magnifying God in the situation. And if we really get into this, it really helps us to understand the bigger things of God. That if Christ, the heavenly vine, is the source of all of your strength as a branch, then you can really find that you're going to be supplied with everything that you need, the sap and spirit and nourishment, to truly bear the fruit. A fruit that Hosea 14:8 talks about, that is found in God. Because he basically writes there, or declared there, that from the Lord is your fruit truly found. It's words that really take new meaning when we really understand it with our parable of the branch on the vine, because our soul needs only one thing to do, and that's abide closely, fully, entirely, completely, with everything that you are, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, that very first commandment of loving the Lord your God. To truly be able to bear much fruit, because the fruit is loving your neighbor as yourself, not being selfish, not being religious about it. Because while you abide in Christ, you receive of him the spirit of love and compassion towards sinners that truly makes you desire and seek their good. You're not just trying to pull them out of a bed of adultery, like the woman who was caught in the act of adultery was brought before Jesus with men that had stones in their hand ready to condemn him. And they basically said, in our law, according to our religious beliefs, she should be condemned. She should go to hell, basically. And Jesus just kind of looked at him. He's like, okay, well, you got a point there, but you know, whoever among you is without a sin, cast that first stone. Then he just went about doing something completely different instead of actually dealing with the situation at hand, because he started writing in the ground. And people got tired of waiting for him to cast that first stone, and one by one they left, dropping their rocks as they went, until it got down to only just Jesus and the individual sinner. Something that should be a picture for us, that the worst sinner in the world, Jesus will outweigh the mob in order to reach their soul for salvation, because he cares about that one lost sheep. I think about this because it was in a conversation I was having on Facebook with some friends, and I had to point out this parable as kind of an example on why you can't hate the church and want judgment against the pedophile priests and bishops, Because at the end of the day, when you do that, you forget the fact that Jesus is not interested in their condemnation. Because the scripture tells us, I believe it's in 1 Timothy, that God is patient. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the salvation of God. And it's something that reminds us that the worst sinner that we could possibly imagine out there, someone who maybe murdered your mom and dad or your brothers and sisters or whatever, whoever that vilest person is, if that is a pedophile priest, maybe that needs to be understood as well in that sense, or a tax collector in Jesus's day, or a prostitute in other days and time, that vilest person is somebody God went to a cross for and died, and that if you truly are united with him, you won't seek the vengeance, you'll seek the relationship. And it kind of points out that, you know, throughout church history, there's been many times where the church has fallen into error and done things that it probably shouldn't. You only have to crack open the history of Christianity to see that there were times of anti-Semitism against Jews that eventually led to its total flowering in the World War II Holocaust moments, where Jews were burned in ovens that really should be horrific in your mind's eye. But God didn't just die for the Jews that died in the concentration camps. He died for every individual that caused that, even Hitler. And that's why we have to remember that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to eternal life. We may want to throw stones, but he would rather write in the dirt and give us time. Because eventually there'll come a point where everybody will have to answer for their lives and give an account. And there will be sheep, there will also be goats. And at that point in time, it's done. Some will go off into hell, others will go off into heaven, and that's it. That's the point that needs to be kept in mind, that it's not for you to judge, because God himself is the one who is the one that demands vengeance. It's not eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Because if you look at the Old Testament law, particularly Deuteronomy 32, there's a particular verse, I think it's the 32nd or 31st verse, that says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." I'm using the King James Version. It's up to him to recompense. And it was one of those things that was part of the great holiness revivals of the first Great Awakening, when men like Jonathan Edwards in Protestantism preached the gospel with fire and brimstone back in the 1600s and really got people awakened to an idea of God as a merciful God and how judgment is real, and really awakening them through the fire and brimstone type preachings. But it's a reminder that you need to really have a focus on really being selfless. You're not selfishly trying to condemn somebody. You don't want to throw the stone. You're not trying to have a religion. You're trying to have a relationship. And as a result, you come to understand the infinite love that God has for every sinner. It becomes a fire that gets burning in your heart. And you begin to see the beauty of love when you're looking around at how you can truly love and serve others and help them find their way to the great privilege of being a disciple of Jesus, just like you are. I'm kind of reminded about how a lot of people get worried about those who they give generously to, either through societies like the St. Vincent de Paul Society or other societies like the Salvation Army and stuff, because they see those people that if they gave a dollar to on the roadside, they might make $40,000 a year and live lavishly even though they're homeless in all essence. And it really shows that the heart is not for the person, it's for the thing. It's for something other than that person's well-being and letting God deal with them. Because a lot of people talk about the things that draw others away from Christ in those moments. I had a person basically saying to a St. Vincent de Paul Society meeting that I was a part of at one point that they had given some money to an individual, and like 2 hours later they saw him outside drinking beer with that whatever they had given them, right outside of a restaurant that they went somewhere else because the person had traveled like in that 2 hours to another area within that town. and they just basically got in that person's face. And the more I thought about that situation in retrospect, the more it kind of dawned on me that the more important thing was not getting in the person's face, but still showing the love of God, that even that use and misuse of the charity of God doesn't separate them from the love of God in Christ Jesus that is to be channeled through you like fruit. So as we begin to walk in this way and abide in Christ, it helps us to truly love and serve others with this true beauty of love that really feels the wretchedness of their situation and becomes fearful of the dishonor that's being done to God by them, and really allows you to have a burden for their souls, a burden for the way that they live, so that as you draw closer to Christ, that you're able to bring that in an intercessory means to urge Christ to really see those moments, forgive that person, and really prepare them to follow in the footsteps, because you want them to truly experience heaven and the happiness that's there, and that's what you're devoting your life to, because you're really experiencing that desire of Christ that forgives from the cross, that doesn't hold enmity against those who have wronged you. You turn the other cheek more easily. You become a person that, if you're on the cross, you look down on them and you say, "Hey, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You don't open your mouth when soldiers put a crown of thorn on your head and slap you and tell you, "Why don't you prophesy? Which one hit you?" You're not holding those kind of grudges, because you're not living in the pain. You're not living in the suffering. You're living and abiding in Christ. And that is the key to truly being able to overcome the world and sin and temptation, and to truly bear fruit, to truly be the image of God, being Christian, Christ-like to the world, so that when they see your good deeds, they glorify your Father in heaven. And that's how you become a lamp, a light to the world that's not put under a bushel, but a city that's on a hill that everybody can see, because you're there to show and to shine as an image and likeness of God, because that's how he created you. When he created man and woman, he created them in the image of God, both male and female. God created he them. That's what Genesis 1 verse 27 points out to you, is that he created both man and woman in the image of God. It's not a gender thing. It's not a race thing. It's not Jew nor Gentile. It's not slave or free. It's not male or female. It's, are you in Christ? Are you putting on Christ? Are you really being that light to the world that Christ wants you to be? Because as we get to this point and we truly understand how a spirit of love streams into every branch and abides in Christ the vine, that you truly get a desire to be a blessing and really undertake a work that allows you to become the kind of person that you were always meant to be. In fact, it's in doing this that you really become more conscious of your own weaknesses and the difficulties that are presented to you that can be highlighted by how other people have those same weaknesses, but in another way, to where you're not looking at somebody who may be confused of what their identity is and is kind of seeking what society tells them, and understanding that just kind of wanting to grow along with the crowd is something that's natural with everybody, but you would rather go along with Christ, who can bring you into a church where you really are members of a family and not be just an individual that's part of a group, which is kind of how gangs and other wicked societies kind of lend themselves. And it allows you to really understand that souls aren't saved merely because you do anything. Because if you do that, you're just going to be discouraged and you're going to see that your problems are greater than you want. But as you begin to abide in Christ, you begin to receive new courage and strength for the work, because you begin to understand that it's his work. As the rich young ruler did, he wanted to find out how it was to be saved. He goes, "Well, Lord Jesus, what what must I do to be saved? And Jesus lists off a bunch of the Ten Commandments. Don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, honor your father and mother. Guy got tired of listening to all that, and he goes, hey, I've done this since my youth. Those are easy. Those are whatever. And he just looked at him with a deep love, and he says, you are so close, you have no idea. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go sell all that you have, give to the poor, and follow me. The key words here were follow me. It wasn't so much selling and giving up stuff, although that's part of it. It's the following him. Unite with him. Abide with him. Be with him. Be with Christ. Be united. Be that branch on the vine. Because it's not what you give up, it's what you gain. You gain Christ. You gain everything in Christ, even though you lose everything that you believe that you had on your own. Because when you do that, you enter into a relationship. You enter into a deeper fellowship. And you truly become a blessing to others. A blessing like he is a blessing. You become that branch that bears much fruit. And because the man had many possessions, he couldn't walk away. And you hear the Lord just basically say, for a rich man, it's impossible. But for God, it's not, because what is impossible for man is very possible with God. And you start really seeing that you don't need to be discouraged if somebody doesn't become Catholic, because you're one of many that God's bringing into their lives to sow a seed, water the seed, see that it gets cultivated, and eventually at some point in time there'll be a harvest reap. Because if you do not faint, whatever you sow, that you shall also reap. That's the law of karma, as somebody once said. But no, it's actually what the law of sowing and reaping that's talked about in Galatians chapter 6, that whatsoever you sow, that you shall also reap. And that's the whole point of truly being a branch on the vine, is letting him bear the fruit through you instead of you being the source of everything. Because if you truly believe what Christ teaches, that he is the one who through you will give blessing to the world, you will understand that you are but a feeble instrument through which the hidden power of Christ does its work. Because his strength is what is made perfect and glorified in your weaknesses. You become more that water hose. The water is not sourced from you. You're just the conduit through which the water flows. And that's how you benefit others. You're not just a well unto yourself, but you're streaming out, as John chapter 7 talks about, from your innermost being, rivers of living water that go and bless others, because that's what being a fruit on the vine is. Because you really begin to understand what 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7 talks about when it says that the excellency of the power of the work is in God, not in us. Because as we realize that in Christ, in our true Lord, there is the power of the hidden working that is assured for salvation of others, we no longer get to look at where we fall short, where we aren't moving forward for him. And we truly get to this place of secret assurance that gives us a more optimistic outlook and firmness of will to truly persevere in all of our efforts, even if those that we're helping do not seem to get it and move on as they ought to. Because you're not looking at yourself as being the ones that influences them. You're looking at yourself as being a conduit, a place of fruit where they can benefit from it, move on from it. And eventually, as God works in their lives, they'll become either branches or cast away as they decide that is more for them. Because this is how our faith overcomes the world, as 1 John 5, 7 talks about. Because we rest in Christ as a branch on the vine, and we understand the victory that overcomes, the victory that overcomes the world, is how we are united to Christ. We no longer count our ability or our humility is something that needs to do the thing, but we really look to the grace that God provides to us in those moments. And we understand and can claim and expect the true blessings of God, because it is not each one of us doing it, but Christ in whom the works happen. It's how we really get into this conduit of prayer and really understanding what prayer is, that it's not about me, it's about how I represent Christ and how I'm really praying for Christ to do the work in somebody else. Because it's Christ that is the God that heals you, as using an Old Testament verse, or it's by his stripes that you are healed. And it's a healing that comes from the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that first touches you in your soul and then touches you in the rest of your everyday life. It's that thing that really allows you to really understand that all of your weaknesses are not a hindrance to the saving power of God, because as you yield yourself entirely to Christ for His service in a simple childlike trust, you can have an assurance that you will bring forth much fruit. It may not be fruit that you will see in your own lifetime, but it's fruit that will come nonetheless so that you can truly persevere. In fact, you don't have to even fear, because of the simple fact that God has promised you as through Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 12, is recorded that if you believe on Christ, the works that you shall do, that He did, you shall do also. And even greater works than these, because He goes to intercede at the right hand of God. Think about that for a minute. The Christ who was on the cross, who forgave those who put Him on the cross, who didn't look at how He was suffering and surely going to die from all these wounds, didn't seek vengeance, but He said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." He was more showing the fruit of love and compassion. It really gets you out of yourself to where you really understand what God is about. You truly become crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you live because you're experiencing that fellowship of relationship that forgives. You're not trying to harbor a grudge anymore, because you aren't there on the cross focused on how somebody hurt you or hindered you or prevented you from going forward in life. You're able to really see it with the eyes of God from the cross, from your suffering, that they need Christ too, that they need to be crucified with Christ as well, and that you, by your being a branch on the vine, channel that love of God into their lives. Because you no longer think that you can't have a blessing, but you basically start looking at how your abiding in Christ is what gives you this blessed agreement between the vine and the branches, to where you will bear fruit, to where you will be that image of God in the world, to where you can forgive those who have trespassed against you, no matter how grievous the sin is, because it's not about you, it's about Christ. You really are in a relationship abiding in the vine. And this is where we really get into the two great lessons that should come about from this particular understanding of bearing fruit. The first is that if we are continually abiding in Jesus, we'll be able to see that the influence that we have in our daily life is an influence that comes to us like sap from a vine. We're truly channeling Jesus into our world. And as we truly accept this joyful, holy calling and live as servants to God, that the love of Jesus really flows through us into all those that we meet. Our daily life begins to really transform others because we show a true favorable impression of Jesus instead of them looking at us like we're hypocrites. Because when you really understand how a branch produces the fruit that the vine makes possible, you begin to see that there's the holiness and gentleness of Jesus begins to shine out through you as a true representative of Him. You become that light to the world that sit on a candle stand so that it gives light to the whole room. You're that city on a hill that everybody sees and can't miss, because it's right there. It's the most obvious thing in the world. And this is what it's all about. It's about realizing that as we go forth as men and women full of a spirit, a Holy Spirit of love and compassion, that we truly become living embodiments of the grace and power of Christ and become true witnesses for Him. Because it's His power that works on our behalf because we abide in Him and truly believe in Him. As we live in this way, with our hearts longing for Christ to be glorified and souls that He Himself is seeking after, that we can truly do the work of going out and living among people and loving them as they ought. In fact, there's a very beautiful quote from Mother Teresa that basically said that there's one real true evil in the world, and it's that men believe that they're not loved and have nobody to love. Because she would always lament about how leopards would be brought to her in the city of Calcutta, India, and one of the first things that they would say is, "Nobody loves me." And her heart broke for that, because she realized that the biggest, hardest thing is people out of fellowship, people that don't have people that really care about them, If you ever look at how people talk about relationships, whether it's husband, wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever, the main key to that is how they are loved in that relationship, how they participate in that relationship and really experience it as they are. Ah, excuse me. And it also allows you to be able to really see how you begin to be that light to the world from your own house, from your own life, where you work among the sick, the poor, and the outcast in your own daily life. And you can see 100 different other paths that the Spirit of Christ can open up to you if you allow yourself to truly be led by Him. Because there is more to abiding in Christ if we allow it to be His work and not ours. Let us work as those who are growing more and more like Christ, because we are abiding in Him who, like Him, work diligently in winning souls. Because as we do this, we'll begin to bring the glory of heaven down to earth and share it with those that we know every day. And the second lesson that we kind of should take from here is that if we work, we'll abide in Christ. Because this is the one blessing that comes from having a right spirit, a right disposition, a disposition that is of who we are, is it deepens our understanding of how we are united with Christ. And we'll discover in our weaknesses that we only need to lean back on Him to really have strength. It really transforms the way we move forward in life. We stop looking at what hinders us. We stop looking at those things that draw us away from God. He may not want us to be cops. He may not want us to be doctors. He may not want us to be priests or nuns. He may be calling us to work in a warehouse. He may be calling us to work in the field of child psychology or teaching or something other than whatever glorious field we set for ourselves. But when we truly understand and truly not limit God by what we want and truly experience what He wants, we'll grow deeper in Christ, and we'll grow deeper in a way that allows us to forget who we are so that we can be more for Him. It becomes a more absolute dependence upon Him that really makes us more able to do the things that He's calling us to. And while there are temptations and dangers, working for Christ becomes more about who we are in Christ rather than the results. We don't fear losing our lives or being martyred because of Christ, because we're so united to Him. We're like that Saint Polycarp, who, when he was 80 something years old, was brought into the Roman Colosseum, and the Caesar basically told him, "Hey, if you will recant Christ, I'll let you live." And he just basically said, "I've been serving Him for all this time. He's never once failed me, and therefore I have no reason to give Him up now, even though it means certain doom." Because he understands the resurrection. He understands that there's more than just this life, this world, this happiness that is here for us to experience. And it's in this that we're able to really get into the working for Christ and truly getting into a fellowship with Him that transforms us from just having a form of godliness without the power to actually having a living faith in a Christ that works in us as a secret spring and source for all the work and stuff that we do. Something that really lets the Holy Spirit really make Jesus dwell in our hearts through the tender compassion of divine power, so that we truly can offer everything that we do freely and unreservedly to Him, so that He can sanctify us for Himself. Because this is what the work of Jesus Christ is supposed to do. It's just asking us to really consecrate ourselves to this moment-by-moment relationship that we're called to. Because if we truly understand this and truly abide in Christ, we'll truly reach the highest privilege of true happiness, which is the experience of relationship with Christ and God that is only available to us in heaven. And to truly be a branch bearing much fruit, nothing less, nothing more, because that is our only true joy and focus. And one of the fruits that you can bear to this particular ministry is to become one of our covenant partners, allowing us to have the benefit of a $5 a month minimum donation to really help us be able to get this stuff off the ground in a way that truly helps, where we can get better editing equipment, better sound system, better advertisements so that other people can hear about the Word of God that's being promoted here, and also get us into just basically paying the bills that are associated with all of this, and really make this a worthwhile ministry that can go out and bless the world. That's one of the things. As a result of doing that, there's going to be other podcasts available to you. Right now, I believe there's about 8 of them that are available for you to download. I'm working on others. Once I get those cleaned up and available, you'll start having those. Unfortunately, because of my 9-to-5 job that I work, we're kind of on a overtime mode right now, so I don't have enough time on most weeks to be able to get a lot of this stuff done. But I'm hoping within the next couple days, if not within the next 2 to 3 weeks, to be able to get a couple more up, because my big goal is to try to get you at least about 60 lessons that I've kind of got outlined that should be able to really transform your world and make you understand how Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. So if you want to consider that, look in the information in the comment bar below, or that's associated with this podcast, and kind of give you some information about it, because there is a link that is available at patreon.podbean.com/detached that allows you to be able to donate and commit to a $5 a month thing. I'm thinking $5 shouldn't break anybody, and if we can get what I think is roughly about 2,000 people helping out, we'll make our goals of being able to cover these other expenses and really be able to transform this and allow for maybe video ministry to be able to come up, so that you don't just have to hear my voice. You can maybe get some kind of PowerPoint slideshow that'll allow you to see diagrams and other things, if not maybe just a simple picture of me talking. So we're kind of looking into all these other things, and it would really be beneficial if other people would help partner with us beyond those that have already done it, so that we can get there a lot quicker with the grace of God. But even if you don't, I do thank you once again for listening to us and giving us a little bit of your time today, and I hope you truly have a very blessed day.